Darlene. Take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we'll be turning to a few other passages in a moment, but we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And some thoughts I've had since our message on Hosea, I'll allude to in a moment, ever since our message on Hosea and breaking up the fallow ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read a few verses and then pray. Beginning in verse 24, of course, this familiar scene, we've referred to this many times during communion, as you know. It says, "And when he had given thanks," that's the Lord Jesus, "he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me to be faithful to your word. I pray, God, you'll help me to speak those things you'd have me to speak, and help all of us in this room open our hearts to what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, we need to hear from you tonight as always, and I pray that we shall. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Look down again, if you would, verse 26 of this text. If you have a pen or a pencil, you might want to underline a little word that is found at the end of the verse. He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The word I want you to notice tonight is a little word, till, T-I-L-L. A few days ago, you recall, we preached, as I said, from the book of Hosea. And we noted in that message how God admonished his people in Hosea, quote, to break up the fallow ground and sow the seed till, T-I-L-L, till he come and rain righteousness. In other words, God wanted his people to do something until he would come down and do something himself. Turn ahead a few pages now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll find the word again in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come." So you have these two great admonitions here that concern really a looking forward. Three, if you count the book of Hosea. One says, till he comes. And the other one says, till we come. Turn again ahead a few pages, just a couple pages actually, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And notice with me verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till," T-I-L-L, "till the day of Christ." Now folks, hear this very carefully. All the way back to the book of Genesis and from there through and to the book of Revelation, you will find that God very often and strategically uses this one little conjunction, till, as a method of teaching or heightening what he's teaching in that context. In Matthew 2, we read that the star went before the wise men, and it continued to till, T-I-L-L, it came and stood over where the child was. Genesis 49:10 says that the scepter shall not depart out of Judah till Shiloh come. In Revelation 2:25, Jesus said, "That which ye have already, hold fast till I come." So that again, from Genesis to Revelation and all the places in between, God often uses this one little conjunction, this word till. And I have to tell you that when you go through the scriptures and look up all of the occasions and how that word is used by God, you realize that it's sort of a master key to optimism, to courage, and to faith. The word is almost always used in that context. It's sort of like the first glimmer of a new dawn. You know that the day is about to come. It's like the trickling of a stream out of an abundant spring of water. You know that there's much more that is behind that. It's like getting a taste of the grapes of Eskel. And why? Because God uses that word for the simple truth, the simple fact, that Christianity, for all of the right reasons, is always and ever looking forward. Even at communion, where an ordinance calls us to look back at the cross at Calvary. Even there, you realize that we heard the words of Jesus earlier as we read them in Corinthians, who said through Paul, as often as you do drink this cup, you show the Lord's death, till he come. And of course, those words are a direct reflection of what Jesus said himself at the Last Supper, when he told the disciples, I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you till I drink it anew and the kingdom of God shall come. So that again, beloved, God always uses this little word as a reminder that his people are always coming to something and that something is always coming to them. And by the way, you'll notice that it is not a word that is very encouraging at all. It's not reassuring. It's not full of meaning unless you're saved. May I ask you a question? What did the word till mean to you when you were lost? If you think about that. Keep on working and keep on making money and keep on climbing and clawing and getting more and doing more and doing more till. Till what? Till you die and you leave it all behind. Keep on struggling, keep on suffering, and keep on sorrowing till what? Till you go to the grave and to eternal suffering? So that you see, beloved, this little word is a great divider. This little word sort of speaks volumes about life and death and what's to come. And for every person in this room who knows the Lord, I'm telling you from my own heart, it meant a lot to me. God has a message in that one word. What is it? Well, the message, number one, is found in the word perseverance. Look at verse 9 again, would you? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Note this carefully, because Paul wrote those words from a prison cell. You realize that. Paul's writing from a cell. He's telling the Philippians to use judgment and discernment. In verse 7, he talks about the defense of the gospel. In verse 13 and 16, he talks about his own bonds and afflictions, all of which are a result of who he was in Jesus Christ his Lord. But wait a minute. Adversaries, bonds, afflictions. Verse 30, you see the word conflict? Yeah. And God says to persevere through all of those things, what? Till. Till the day of Christ. Why the day of Christ? It's very simple. Because at that day, guess what? All the wrong will be made right. At that day, justice and righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In fact, Ezekiel used the word till. The prophet Ezekiel used the word when he said in Ezekiel 21:27, there shall be no king, meaning recognized in heaven. There shall be no king till he come whose right it is. In other words, a lot of people these days are in a lot of positions of power and a lot of positions of authority when in fact they have no right to be in that authority. A lot of earthly kings and leaders have no moral, spiritual, legal, or natural right to execute decisions and justice and judgment on others. They are the wrong people in the seats of power. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it will always stay in most societies till the day of our Lord Jesus, when whose right it is will rule and reign. You know what God says to us? He says, go ahead, fight the good fight, endure afflictions, defend the gospel, approve and discern and judge and continue to do so, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. You just keep on doing it until the day of Christ, till God himself comes and executes justice and judgment in this world. You realize that as it is now, the scripture says in the prophets that truth has fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. So that in this world, good men are having their reputations and characters assassinated by much lesser men who have access to a keyboard and a blog. And decent women are attacked and slimed and they're lied about, while truly bad people are promoted and praised and protected. When I hear people in entertainment, in the entertainment world, especially people like Madonna, who lived lives of self-indulgence and narcissistic pursuits, making tens of millions of dollars with just celebrity and fame, when I hear them come out and castigate a public servant who's tried to live an honorable life, coming from them, you know, at first it's laughable. But when the entertainer's attacks are then held up as words of wisdom by our own media, it's not laughable, it's frustrating, and it's pathetic, and it's sad. And it's at times like that that God reminds me of the word till. Yeah, there's injustice, but there's only injustice until. There are inequities, but there are only inequities until. This morning on the way to school, Benjamin asked me a question. Out of the clear blue, he said, "Dad, why are they being so mean to that woman?" And I said, "What woman?" I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "You know, that woman who wants to be the vice president." He said, "Why are they being so mean?" I said, "Ben, who's being mean? And how do you know that they're being mean?" You know what he said? He said, "Because I heard them on the news last night. People were being mean to her." I thought, Ben picked up on that. You know something, folks? I have a question, and I know the answer to it. Why are they being mean? She's just the governor of Alaska. But what horrible thing has this woman ever done or said that causes so many wealthy, powerful, privileged people who ought to be very content and very happy, not full of rage? What is it that causes them to demonstrate this level of scorn and derision and hate, to attempt a total public witch hunt and personal smear? And I'm talking about the accusations where they said she wasn't carrying the baby, that she faked her pregnancy, that she did all this, those kinds of lies. Why? What brings that up? It's very simple. She chose to keep a Down syndrome child instead of terminating her pregnancy. She has the gall to be unashamed of creationism. She believes in traditional marriage. Oh my goodness, she's a hunter. So that, you know, it's amazing that without ever harming a flea, without ever pulling down our society, pulling it down into a gutter, which so many people do all around us, without ever being spiteful or hateful or immoral, as far as we know, in her simple Judeo-Christian virtue, that's all that it takes to make her despised. You realize that? You know, I remember when President Reagan nominated James Watt to be the United States Secretary of Interior. I remember it because it was weird. Out of nowhere, it seemed these hateful, destructive voices started calling for his head. I had never heard of James Watt. He was from Wyoming, and I didn't know anything about him. I just know that for some reason they wanted to crucify that man. And I didn't understand it. I thought, boy, these people talk like he's Genghis Khan or Adolf Hitler. Why would President Reagan, who seems like a decent man, a president, nominate a man so evil like James Watt, whoever he is? I was more naive in those days. And so I thought, boy, he must be a really bad dude. But you know what? Then I heard the actual indictments from those people. Mostly that he believed in oil drilling and coal mining. And oh, by the way, he was an outspoken born-again Christian. And I realized that's it. Or should I say, that was really it. You know, he resigned after he made that statement publicly. He was joking. He made the statement, "If we can't stop the troubles caused by extremist environmentalists in the jury box or the ballot box, perhaps the rancher should use the cartridge box." Now, you know what? That'll get you fired. But he was joking. But the hatred, the real deep down injustice of what happened to that man and so many others was really, I learned, because of his faith. Dan Quayle, you know, I know he was just a kid when the elder President Bush pulled him out of Indiana. But you know the hatred that came towards him, you know, that Murphy Brown thing? It was really his faith. The animosity that was really his faith. It was his belief in creation over evolution that made that faux pas about potato that he misspelled, that basically that's what he'll be remembered for the rest of his life. When you know, and as well as I know, the faux pas by everybody, including this guy right here, come out every day. We do it all the time. You know, I went to public school. I was spoon-fed nothing but evolutionary theory as fact. all the way through grade school, junior high school, and high school. And I've watched hundreds and hundreds of episodes on National Geographic and Nature and Bill Nye the Science Guy that promote vague theories as a fact. Constantly. It's a one-way gigantic stream. And sometimes it's really hard. It's really hard to sit there and tolerate and swallow that stuff, that the truth is never, ever really pursued. That if you believe in creationism and you're going to be a public figure, that you're immediately, instantly, even if you're a scientist. I remember a couple years ago, you probably remember this, when right outside of somewhere in Pennsylvania, these paleontologists found the fossil of a fish fin. That's all, a little fish fin. It was tiny. And I remember it well because after 5 years of studying this fin, they came out with the declaration, and it was on Nightline, back when Nightline was on TV, and all the TV shows, they said that it was a fish with fingers, little fingers, they said, almost like yours and mine. For 30 minutes on one show I watched, they spoke on national television with glee and evolution. This is proof. This is one of the missing links. It's a fact. They asked a paleontologist who was a guest on the show to explain why a fish would evolve fingers in the water 20 million years before he would ever need them on land. And here was the answer. I remember it vividly. He said they evolved fingers because evolution knew that one day they would need them. Now, folks, I remember thinking evolution knew? They personified evolution? How does a fish know that in 20 million years it's going to need fingers and then decides to start the process that far in advance? And we're the ones made fun of. And how come there are no fish now with little fingers? I don't get that. I know you can get grouper fingers over at Peps. I'm not talking about those fingers. But what are the fish today? The fish today are just more content in Pennsylvania than the fish in Pennsylvania 20 million years ago. I remember watching that show, and I remember thinking about the hundreds and hundreds of renowned scientists and renowned biologists, brilliant men in their fields, who look at that, and they would call it foolishness. And they themselves would call it falsehood and deceit if they were only invited on that show. But for those 30 minutes, not one word from anyone who could refute it. And folks, that's the way it always is. Why? Because this world and its educational institutions and its political institutions and its entertainment institutions and social institutions, this world has always been in rebellion against God. And it always will be. Till the day of Jesus Christ. When guess what? The Creator himself, I'm looking forward to that day, when Jesus, the Creator himself, whose right it is to rule and reign until Jesus comes, the Bible says, and executes the right. You see, folks, what God was saying in our text and throughout his word is that one little word, till, changes everything for the believer's perspective. It is a reminder tonight that God's divine clock is right on schedule. And furthermore, it is winding down. Some of you remember Dean Smith used to use the four corner strategy. He'd use that strategy when the Tar Heels usually were ahead. And it was a great idea. His team probably used it better than anybody. But, you know, it kind of was frustrating and tedious basketball for the other team in particular. Sometimes a player would stand there. He would stand there in the four corners and hold the ball until they introduced that five-second, well, they closely guarded rule or whatever it was. And it would just kind of run out the clock. It was stalling. So then they put in the 24-second clock and the three-point shot. And so that sped things up. No more four corners, no more stalling, no more boring, frustrating offense. Now there were time limits on what the offense could do. I'm reminded of Revelation 12:12, where it says that the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time. In other words, two great things are taught in the word till, two things that we know. Number one, Satan's on a 24-second clock. And all of his institutions and all of his lies and all of his kingdom, it is winding down. If you know prophecy, if you know your Bible, you know good and well, it is winding down exactly as God has prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Number two, we also know that when it winds down, that 24-second clock, Satan's going to miss the shot really bad. In fact, if you read Revelation 19 and 20, you'll realize just how drastically he misses. It's like a Mike Russo brick off the back iron. And God says to us, persevere. Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your hope. if you're tired and you're sore and you're injured and you're beat up, you keep on keeping on, don't ever be overly discouraged. Because you know what? The whole conflict, beloved, is till. It's till what, Pastor? It's until Jesus wins. You know, someone says, Pastor, it sure would be nice if we lived in a Judeo-Christian nation like we've heard about in the past, the truth would rule in our land. It sure would be nice, Pastor, if sin and sorrow and sickness were gone and Jesus held the scepter to his kingdom. Oh, it sure would be nice, preacher, if the adversary were already chained in the abyss. Wouldn't that be wonderful, preacher? I just can't wait. I have two answers for that. Number one, it is going to be nice. Not just it would be. And number two, I can wait. I don't always want to wait, but I can. In fact, as Jesus' parable in Luke 19 teaches, beloved, what we're commanded to do is occupy what? Till he come. Perseverance, that's number one, till he comes. Number two, I want you to notice, is the word perfection. That is, till we come. Ephesians 4, turn back there again, would you? It's not just till he comes. We're not just supposed to be sitting here spinning our wheels, but till we come. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's why you're in church. You know, God gave the local church so that you would come, so that you would listen. Louise has been on jury duty this week. She got chosen for a jury. And she was explaining it to Ben. And Ben said, you know what? It sounds just like church, except that you have to listen. So, God gave to the church pastors and evangelists and teachers. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, most of you here know this. The word perfect there, or perfection in verse 12, is talking about maturing, completing, advancing, if you will, as a child of God. And you know what God is telling us with this word till in verse 13 is that we are all, as Christians, journeying in that very direction. We are all tonight going to come to the perfect man. He says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Essentially, it is just growing in grace till we enter the state of glory, glorification. But note this. Because the word till in verse 13 is the antecedent of verse 12. Specifically, the word perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints till we all come. In other words, look, the perfecting of the saints through the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ are exactly what we are supposed to do until, continue to do, until we come to glory. It is a reminder tonight that none of us are perfect. But none of us are finished yet either. Something is coming to us, and we thank God for that. However, we are coming to something as well. We are in the call of coming to something, and the admonition is keep pressing on the upward way. New heights we are gaining every single day. We're not on a bridge to nowhere. And you know, that's why we rely on the scriptures and church and the fellowship of God's people in prayer. And that's why it's a really good thing that you're here tonight. It is good every time you pray, every time you read your scriptures, every time you take a single step forward in the glory of God. You know, you don't think that your three-year-old or your nine-year-old is finished maturing yet, do you? I mean, surely you really hope that your 16-year-old isn't finished. Am I right? You look at them and you think, you know, there is no arrested development, we hope and pray, with my teenagers. Like a 17-year-old blonde server over at the restaurant the other day, she was asked, is the roast beef here rare? And she said, no, it's not rare. We have it like almost every day. But you know, you look at your child, if you're a parent and you have a first grader, and you're looking at that 7-year-old or 8-year-old, you don't think to yourself, good enough. She's grown enough, it's fine, I'm happy with it. You wouldn't think that at all. And it is God's good pleasure for you to keep on growing. You haven't arrived. This preacher has definitely not arrived. I have so much farther to go, and so do you. Till we come to the measure, the fullness of Christ. It is a lesson of perseverance and perfection. And then, of course, number three, there's a lesson of promise. You see, folks, things are the way they are, in that there is sickness, and there is sorrow, and there's disappointment, and there are burdens. There's a tremendous burden that I dealt with today. Tremendous. And it's tough. It's difficult sometimes to sit with someone and see them weighed down. But, you know, I walk out the room, and I get in my car, and I drive away, and they still have that heavy burden. I have burdens of my own. I carry mine, and you carry yours. And the things are the way that they are. Till what, Pastor? Well, let me just read it to you. You don't even need to turn there. Till God, this is the last of the last of the words of Scripture. Till God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Till what? Till that. Pastor Robert Mugabe is a brutal, oppressive tyrant. Yes, he is. Till he's not. Pastor, it seems like some people get away with murder. You know what they do? Till they don't. There's always the word till. Pastor, I'm tired, I'm poor, I'm sick, I'm hurting. Maybe you are, till you're not. In other words, till he comes. Preacher friend of mine, I've told this story in the past, talked about his sister whose husband had died in a motorcycle accident. They had two kids, a baby and a little 5-year-old girl. The wife, my friend's sister, was devastated, as you can well imagine, a young couple. And on the day of the funeral, her little daughter looked at her mother, and she said, Mommy, is something lost if you know where it is? Her mother said, no, honey. And the little girl said, then the funeral man was wrong, because he said that we lost Daddy, but he isn't lost since we know where he is. And that's exactly right. And furthermore, it's only till, whatever the sorrow, whatever the burden, whatever the battle, whatever the injustice, whatever frustrates you as a child of the living God or causes you angst as a Christian, whatever blocks your way, whatever brings you down, all of that, understand, I challenge you to do this. Get a concordance and go through the Scripture. Look at how many times God tells his people till. And then look at how many times, especially in the Old Testament, he fulfilled it. And you can see that all we need do is trust God. Trust God and his word. Jesus said, I'll not drink this cup with you again. Every time we have communion, I think about this. Till. I'm glad he added that word. Till I drink it with you again in the kingdom of God. That day is coming, and it changes your perspective as a child of God. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. What a difference one word makes in our lives because of the truth that is behind it. We thank you, Father, the difference one word makes because it was spoken by you in hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I pray, Father, that we will understand that all of our burdens are till, all the injustices we see, Father, are till. And thank you that the rest of that sentence brings glory and wonder and praise from our hearts and lips. We praise you tonight for who you are, what you've promised. May we walk out of these doors tonight, Father, encouraged, as a man like Paul was, who wrote these words from a prison cell, strengthened, the right perspective, full of optimism and faith. Bless your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, plenty of time to fellowship. I encourage you to do that. God bless you all. You're dismissed.